Now, we continue with our sermons in the life of Elisha. At this point, turning to 2 Kings chapter 5, and we're going to read the first 19 verses, 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 to 19. Second book of Kings chapter 5 and verse 1. Now, Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honourable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valour, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God, my lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his lord, saying, Listen, thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go, I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, and 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so, when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came, and his horses and his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go, wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and went away, and said, Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Phaphar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith unto thee, Wash and be clean? Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But Elisha said, As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will not receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offerings nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. And Elisha said unto him, Go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. Amen. May the Lord bless that lovely portion of his word to our hearts. This morning in our sermons in Elisha, we come to what must be one of the best known of all the incidents in the life of the Lord's great prophet. It's that incident, of course, that involves the miracle of the healing of Naaman, that one who is described as a great man and noble, mighty in many ways, but at the same time we're told that he was a leper, one of those persons, one of those poor souls in those days who suffered from that terrible disease of leprosy, and from which, of course, there was no cure, there was no deliverance, there was no alleviation in the normal run of things. The incident concerning Naaman the leper, is a very extended one, occupying the whole of this chapter 5 of the second book of Kings. And of course, in the incident, there are a number of people involved, a great number of people involved, relatively speaking, as well as Naaman himself. And there's an awful lot of movement in the whole of the incident as well, as it begins in the first verse of chapter 5 and moves right through to those concluding verses of the chapter, although we didn't read those chapters together this morning. In the first few opening verses, verses 1 to 7, it's not only Naaman himself, of course, that we're told about there, but the most dominant person is that little Hebrew slave girl, the one who tells Naaman that there is indeed a way for him to be recovered from his leprosy, that little maid who had been taken a captive in one or other of the sorties of the Syrian army into the land of Israel. As well as the Hebrew maid, of course, there is Naaman's wife, the one to whom she speaks and tells of the one in the nation of Israel. And then, of course, at the other extreme end of things, from the Hebrew slave girl, there are those two mighty kings, Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, and Jehoram, the king of Israel, to whom Ben-Hadad sends Naaman the leper. In the second part of the whole affair, from verse 8 down to verse 19 that we read together, that's where Elisha the prophet, of course, himself comes on the scene, and Naaman again once more, but as well as those two great figures, then there are those unknown, unnamed servants, the ones who give such good counsel to Naaman, so that he turns back again, takes the directive that Elisha the prophet has given to him, and to the good of his never-dying soul, he discovers not only a cure for his leprosy, but indeed the grace of God towards him in a very remarkable way. And then in the concluding part of the whole incident, had we read on from verse 20 to the end of the chapter, you have the most somber, the most sobering part of the whole of the incident, and that's the part concerning that young man Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the one who in his behavior brings such terrible judgment down upon his head. So you have Naaman, you have Naaman's wife, you have the little maid, as she's affectionately called. You have the two kings. You have the Lord's prophet. You have the servants. You have Gehazi. Got an awful lot of people. Got an awful lot of movement. And so what I want to do is not in any way to rush over or try to rush over the incident. But over the next few weeks, 3 weeks anyway, I want us to take up the whole of the incident of the healing of Naaman the leper, because it is such an outstanding incident, such an outstanding illustration, of course, in the gospel of God's free, sovereign, redeeming grace to men and women. For this morning, then, very simply, we're going to look at the first seven verses and three main divisions. We'll look at Naaman in his misery, God in his mercy, and man in his miscalculations. Those three basic, essential, ongoing points that come before us in the first part of the incident. Naaman in his misery. And what a miserable picture it is when all is said and done concerning that man, Naaman. All of the things that he was, all of the things that he was in his status, in his character, because he does seem to be painted as a very noble, upright character in that sense, as far as the things of men are concerned. But it says he was a leper. My friends, in all the annals of the Word of God, there was no disease quite like leprosy, the sickness of sicknesses, it was called in the land of Israel in those days. And it's to the laws of the land of Israel, really, you have to look to discover something of what is involved in that whole disease of leprosy in the first place, and also with regards to what it is meant to convey to each and every one of us by way of the truth of the gospel to our souls. There are two whole chapters in the book of Leviticus, chapters 13 and 14, which are devoted to a description of leprosy, how it's to be treated, how people are to view it. When a person discovered or someone discovered those dreaded white spots coming on their flesh right at the beginning, then that person was to be taken to the priests in Israel. The priests were to examine the person and then re-examine them again, make very, very certain and sure that it was that disease that had come upon that person. And then when the man or the woman was pronounced as leprous, then their clothes were stripped off them, the old clothes were burnt. They were to take and be clothed in just very plain garments, and they were to that terrible cry, unclean, unclean, because that's exactly how they were now classed. They were shut away from family and friends into those colonies. When the final pronouncement came upon that man or that woman, there was no greater pronouncement echoing through the land than that which came upon the leper. And the leper in whom the plague is, it says in Leviticus 13, his clothes shall be rent and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, unclean, unclean. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be. So that's a leper. That's leprosy. And so, as I say, this man was in this condition, miserable condition. He had been found in it, of course. I don't think in any way that we're to assume that he was a leper and held those great high posts. But there came that day when Naaman himself, perhaps he was washing his hands or whatever he was doing, and he discovered that he had that terrible disease of leprosy. That's where you get that ominous but, you see, in the whole thing. Now, Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria, who was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And everything, you see, turns, and that one wee word, as wee words like that can so often turn a whole state of affairs and circumstances. And here you get all the description of that man. As I say, he was an honorable man, an upright heathen, as they would have said in those days. He was a mighty man of valor. He was a captain of the host of the armies of the king of Syria. He had wrought and obtained many, many victories, but, it says, he was a leper. And as somebody so graphically said, he was carrying about his death warrant in his own body. And he came to that position then where it was discovered that Naaman was a leper. Now, of course, the Lord is going to recover him from his leprosy, going to give him a recovery from his leprosy. That's where the miracle will eventually take place. And it's a standing miracle in the gospel of our soul's salvation. As we'll see, that's how Christ used it. And when Christ uses a particular part of the Old Testament in the course of his ministry in a particular way, then our use of that is absolutely beyond dispute. Now, God does more in Naaman than recover his leprosy. He not only recovers the leprosy, he reveals himself to Naaman as the only God in heaven and in earth. In those verses, verse 15, and he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. And then in verse 17, in the other verses, he asks that those piles of earth might be given to him, because he says he will offer no more sacrifice or burnt offering to any other god than unto the Lord God of Israel. So the Lord recovers him from his leprosy, and the Lord reveals himself to him as the one God in heaven and in earth. However, it's to look on it at this point as that whole illustration of the gospel. And if ever we would appreciate the illustration aright, then it is to see how the Word of God would have us view that disease of leprosy. It wasn't only that it was a terrible disease and a loathsome disease, but through God's treatment and legislation concerning that disease, men and women were to be taught the loathsomeness of sin. Leprosy is the great standing illustration of sin in the eyes of the God with whom we have to do. And you see, if you read it carefully enough, or if I point it out to you and you begin to read it carefully enough, an awful lot of the language of the word concerning sin is leper language. You can cross-reference it with all that legislation in the old laws of Israel concerning the disease of leprosy. When David comes and is mourning some of the sins of his life in Psalm 38, he says, "There is no soundness in my flesh." That's leper language, you see. He knows that he is a spiritual leper before God, as it were, at that point in his life on account of his sin. He says, "My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. The wounds of the leper stank." That's what he's talking about. He's speaking about his sin as being like leprosy, spiritual leprosy before the God with whom he has to do. He says, "My loins are filled with a loathsome disease. There is no soundness in me." You see, that's all leper language. When the Word of God speaks to us concerning sin, it speaks to us so often in leper language, because leprosy is the great illustration of the Word of God of how our sin appears loathsome in the eyes of God. That same psalmist David in Psalm 51, when he repents of his sin in the matter concerning Uriah and Bathsheba, when he says, "Lord, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean." He's referring directly back to Old Testament ceremonial legislation. When the leper was finally pronounced clean again, if that happened, if the whole thing reversed in the mercy of God, then the priest came and he sprinkled the man with water, with a bunch of hyssop, that plant. He says, "Lord, pronounce me as recovered from my leprosy. Lord," he says, "purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean." You see, my friend, I want to press that home to you. When you get Isaiah the prophet, of course, speaking in the very first opening words virtually of that prophecy, or the Lord speaking through him, of course, he says, "From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." They are still leprous, says the Lord. And one of the most striking illustrations of all in the New Testament scriptures is when Paul is speaking about the universality of sin and the condemnation on all men on account of sin, whether they are Jews or Gentiles. He says it makes absolutely no difference, "for God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy on all." Concluded, got a margin in your Bible, reads, "shut them all up together." That's exactly what happened to the leper. As soon as the priest in Israel concluded that man or that woman was a leper, then they were shut up in their leprosy. And says Paul, "God our God has pronounced, concluded, Jew, Gentile, all alike, leprous before him, and has shut all up in that way that he might have mercy on all." And so you see, my friends, even when John comes by the Holy Spirit to the conclusion of the Word of God and speaking about heaven at last, he says, nothing that defiles shall enter in. And defilement was the great word concerning the disease of leprosy. That person was defiled. And he's saying, look, no man or woman or young person, yet in their sin, yet in their spiritual leprosy, uncleansed by the grace and the mercy of God in the gospel through the blood of Christ, no one like that shall ever enter into the kingdom of God. So when you have this illustration, this miracle in the pages of the Old Testament concerning this particular disease in this man, my friends, it's a standing illustration of sin and of how every man, woman, young person must know the cleansing power of God in the gospel with regards to that sin that clings to us and eats in us in order to be reconciled unto God forever and evermore. So that's the state that this man was in. We get a picture of the state that the man's in right at the outset. For all that he has, now never confuse natural uprightness or nobility or honorable way of life according to many of the things of this world. Never confuse that with the natural sinfulness of the human heart. And Naaman, the picture's clearly painted for us. He had all of these things, many of these qualities in his life, but, and it's that but that makes all the difference, and that but belongs to each and every one of us, each and every man, woman, young person or child born into this world of ours. God has concluded, remember, shut us all up like lepers before his eyes, concluded us in unbelief. And while we are in that unbelief, we are in that miserable state of unforgiveness regarding our sin and our condemnation before the Lord. So that's the man. We're showing the man Naaman in all of that miserable state. And as I say, the state of each and every one of us by nature before the Lord our God. Now to know that, that's the blessing of the gospel. You know, my friends, people get so confused in their mind. No wonder, of course, the devil's so active. People get so confused in their mind. And the greatest blessing that a sinner can come to is the blessing of the knowledge of their sin. And as some old saint rightly said, as far as Naaman was concerned, it needed no divine grace in Naaman to teach him that he was a leper. You see, it needed no divine grace to teach him that fact. And as he went about, my friends, as he looked in the mirror every morning, everywhere he went, it was evident there before him. That's not the case with sinners, any of us in our nature. My friends, we need divine grace to teach us that we're sinners. Don't you know what Paul says? Well, Paul says, I didn't know what sin was until the law came, and the law said, thou shalt not covet. Now, that's one of the Ten Commandments. Paul, my friends, as Saul of Tarsus, was steeped from his youth, from his childhood, in all the things of the Old Testament religion of God. Did he not know the Ten Commandments? Paul could have rhymed off the Ten Commandments, as we say, with his eyes closed. Had he never read those words before? Had he never repeated those words before? Had he never pronounced those words before? Yes, he had. Over and over and over and over again, my friends. But you see, if he was looking in the mirror of God's word where those words were, the mirror was all steamed up. He wasn't really seeing himself in those words in the mirror. And it was only by the grace of God, when a cool wind blew through by the grace of God and the mistiness cleared off the mirror, then he saw his leprous face in the Word of God. You see? And he says, when the law came, sin revived. burst up like leprosy, and I died. I knew I was in condemnation. And oh, my friends, Naaman, truly, he didn't need divine grace to show him that. He could see it quite evidently. Why won't we as sinners see our sin, my friends? Because of our very nature. And because we're dependent on the grace of God, even to show us our loathsomeness before God. There it is, objectively in the mirror. But such is the human heart, my friends, that it steams up that word and it won't see those facts, my friends. And it's to be able to look in God's word, unmist it, and see clearly all the leper spots, all the leper spots that belong to each and every one of us. The easiest thing in the world should be for men and women, any one of us here, to recognize that we're sinners before God. Why is that so easy thing so hard to come to? That's the devil, my friend. The devil and your own heart that needs the intervention of the grace of God. I'm sure you've heard of Sir James Simpson, the man who discovered chloroform. And that was a great discovery. Who would say anything else? And all the pain that's been alleviated even from that one discovery at that one point in the last century. And somebody asked Sir James Simpson, because he was a believing man, a Christian. Somebody asked him, was chloroform your greatest discovery? Oh no, he says, my greatest discovery was that I was a sinner and that Christ is a Savior. His greatest discovery. Now, I wouldn't put words into the lips of Sir James Simpson, my friends, but I would reckon if he had been asked to choose only one of those discoveries, I know the one he would have chosen. Oh, you say, but that would be a terrible thing. Think of all the pain that has been alleviated. Sir James Simpson would have thought that. But he would have been awfully selfish because he would have thought of the pain of an everlasting hell for his own soul. And there is nothing, nothing, my friend, for any of us, not family, not friends, not relationships, not anything that must come between us and an eternal hell for our souls. Not any. And the greatest discovery, humanly speaking, that Naaman made that day, perhaps, was that he was a leper. But on top of that, that God was going to recover the leper. And you see, wouldn't you have to say this, my friends, in Naaman's favor, that he was willing to listen even to, you might even say, a forlorn hope. From the words of a little Hebrew slave girl. You see, he was willing to hold on to that. There's something, someone grain to hold on to. Perhaps, he says. And on the strength of that, perhaps, he's willing to pack up bag and baggage and make the trip from Syria right into the land of Israel itself. That there might be something in what that one little Hebrew slave girl said. Same kind of thing later on with four leprous men when there's a siege laid on the city of Samaria. And of course, they had to live outside the gate of the city. And they didn't know what to do. The Syrian army was away over there. The city was there and it was all closed up. And there was no food in the city anyway. And the leprous men get their heads together and they said, look, what are we going to do? Let's go and cast ourselves in the mercy of the Syrians. There's no use trying to get anything in the city because there's nothing here. There's food there in the Syrian camp. Let's go. Let's do something. If we sit here, we starve. Even if they put us to death, we're going to die anyway. You see the reasoning. If there is an inkling of hope of any kind, let's take the position. Let's go to where we might find the help. The crunch is going to come with Naaman, of course. as we'll see next time, when Elisha says, Naaman, if you want cured of your leprosy, go and dip in the River Jordan. No, I'm not for that. No, no. But at this point, you have to say in his favor at least, he's willing to take what little hint there seems to be and put that into practice. No, my friend, in all the freeness of the gospel, in a Bible full and complete, in the worship of God, in the days of the Holy Spirit, all the backing of the cross of Christ having been fulfilled, think how that outstrips anything that Naaman had. And Naaman is willing to rise up, even with that little chink of light and hope, and follow it. Here's the whole gospel that tells about Christ and about Jesus Christ the Lord. And so, of course, he does rise up, puts it into effect. And as we'll see, by the grace of God, and as you know, of course, then the Lord comes and works his great work in his soul. So you think about the misery of Naaman, and then think about the mercy of God. Because if ever there's an incident in the Word of God that is absolutely full of the mercy of God, then it's this incident. The mercy of God in the gospel, of course. And that gospel that is so widespread, so free, so sovereign. And as I said, the Lord used that incident in the city of Nazareth, in the synagogue, when he was preaching. And you remember those self-righteous Jews, and they thought, well, assuredly, we've got the right bloodline. You see, that old trap of the devil. I must be all right. I'm in a Christian country. I come of Christian stock. Or whatever. You come of Adam's stock. All of us come of Adam's stock. Grace doesn't run in the blood, my friends. But those Jews thought, you see, there was something special. So the Lord points out to them. He says, look, in the days of Elijah the prophet, there were lots of widows in the land of Israel, but God didn't send Elijah to any of the widows in Israel, but to a widow in the despised land of Tyre and Sidon. And then he says, many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, but none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. No, when they heard that, they rushed him to the brow of the hill, it says, to cast him over. How we would have loved Jesus if he had come and appeared in our midst. What a lot of rubbish, my friend. I tell you, you or I in our unrestrained state would have been in among that mob ready to push him over the hill. Each of us. Each of us. But you see what the Lord's saying? Naaman, my friend, is a token of the fact that the gospel was not for the Jews only, but for the uttermost parts of the earth. When the cleansing of the leprosy of sin would come in the blood of Jesus Christ the Lord, it was going to the very uttermost parts of the earth in the grace and the mercy of God. But it was going sovereignly. And oh, my friends, you see, many lepers, only one of them was cleansed, the one to whom Elisha was sent in the mercy and in the grace of God. And as the gospel comes to us, even in a general fashion, it comes to us in the mercy and in the grace of God. Now, see how that sovereign mercy and grace of God really works itself out for us in the whole of the incident, in the setting of it. Verse 1. Now, Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. Now you see the wee, what you would call the historian's note in there by the Holy Spirit of God. He was the captain of the host of the king of Syria, a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. And what a strange thing to read. The Syrians, my friends, were heathens. They were the avowed enemies of the children of Israel. But says the historian here, by the Holy Spirit of God, by Naaman, Syria had gained many, many victories over their enemies, even over the children of Israel. You see, God is the God who sits in heaven above. And everything that any man, woman, young person, nation, or anything else has is in the hands of the Lord. Now, Naaman at that point would never have recognized that the victories that he was gaining for the Syrian nation was by the hand of Jehovah, the Lord God of Israel. Later on, once he had returned from Jordan, then he would have begun to think that. My, all of those things that happened to me previously in my life, that was the hand of a sovereign God upon me. It was God that was giving me all of those things. Let me tell you the basic difference between a non-converted person and a converted person. Now, it's a broad difference. But with regards to the affairs of this life, and I know some people sort of get maybe a bit confused in this. They say a Christian faced with a great time of difficulty, with bereavement or illness or sadness or whatever, and that Christian bears up through that. Hallelujah. Then they say an unconverted person with identical circumstances, and the unconverted person bears up through those things as well. And Christians sometimes get awful confused in their mind about that. Don't get confused, my friends. Each of those two parties are the objects of the grace and mercy of God. The great difference is the Christian recognizes that it is the grace and mercy of God. The unconverted person can attribute it to a dozen and one things, but the Christian attributes it to the grace and mercy of God. Naaman at that point did many, many things. He never thought that God was in it. As I say afterwards, then the penny would have dropped. All the days of my life, this God of Israel against whom I have fought, this God was the one who was giving me all of these things. And this man, Naaman, my friends, it was the Lord that had given him all of these victories. Now, bring it down to the particular. In one of these particular victories over Israel, they had carried away a whole group of captives. And in the whole group of captives, there was this wee lassie. This wee lassie. Now, if you looked out over the heads of all those captives being brought to the slave market because Syria dealt in slaves, you probably wouldn't have seen her. Her head wouldn't have come up to the heights of the adults. However, she'd got pushed in there. She'd got pushed in there. And then when it came to the slave market, however the whole thing happened, she was attractive to Naaman's wife. And Naaman says, I'll have that wee girl to be my personal maid. And so she was brought into the home of Naaman. And there she was. And when God began to work his miracle of grace and mercy in the life of that man, Naaman, God's preceding grace that had led him to that position all his life through had planted one wee girl right in that palace. One wee girl. Isn't it an amazing thing, my friends, that an incident out of the Old Testament scriptures which Jesus Christ the Lord chooses to use in the course of his ministry had its human beginnings in one wee girl. In one wee girl. Now let me tell you what that is. That too is a standing illustration. It is a standing illustration of that doctrine that we had from last week, you remember, that Christ can take our meager and multiply it. You remember the man with the loaves, but in the miracle, the loaves were multiplied so that the whole school of the prophets was fed. Can you get anything more meager, my friend? And you know, if you heap up the facts with regards to God's instrument in that, she was an Israelite. You're off to a bad start there in the eyes of any Syrian. She was an Israelite. She was an Israelite slave. wasn't a princess, wasn't the daughter of a king. She was an Israelite slave. She was an Israelite child slave. My friend's children were like nothing. She was an Israelite child female slave. You see, when God chooses to take the things that are despised, I tell you, he takes the despised things. And nothing could have been more despised in the eyes of the captain of the host of the king of Syria's army than an Israelite child slave who was a girl. And yet, my friends, the Lord, don't you see, in all his preceding grace, he knew before Naaman knew about his leprosy. God knew about the cure of the leprosy and had planted there already, as I say, that which was going to be the instrument to begin the cure of that leprosy. And what can you say about that little girl, my friends? You get flesh and blood into her. She was away from home. Maybe her father had been killed in the battle. Just a wee girl, and yet she doesn't neglect her testimony of the Lord God of Israel for one second. Now speak to my own heart, how prone we are to make our circumstances to be such as to militate against our faithfulness to God. Look at these circumstances, and yet this little girl just breathes out her heart. And let me say this, you know, if you read the regulations for slaves, Christian slaves, because there were lots of slaves in those days, they were a fact of life. And if you read those regulations about serving their masters, not with eye service as men pleasers and such like, and to honour them who are your masters and all of those things, that wee girl, my friends, absolutely, she's a New Testament slave, Christian slave, before the New Testament days ever came about. And all her faithfulness. And she simply stands there, you see, testifying to the grace of God. And isn't it a lovely illustration that men's captives are never God's captives? Paul was thrown into prison at Caesar's palace. But he says, look, that doesn't matter, because the upshot of it all is that all of Caesar's household have got to hear about Christ. And when Paul and Silas were thrown into the stocks in the prison in Philippi and sang praises to the Lord at night, it was that very testimony that bore fruit in the life of the Philippian jailer, who fell down before them when the earthquake came and said, men and brethren, what must I do to be saved? You see, as Paul says, we're bound, but the word of God is not bound. And that wee girl was a Hebrew slave. But my God's grace and God's word and God's mercy were not bound, though she was. And she breathes out her heart. Oh, she says that my Lord, where in Samaria, where the prophet of the Lord is. You know, she had never seen Elisha recover a leper. For this reason, he had never done that. How do you know that? Christ says so. Many lepers, he says, but none of them were cleansed. Elisha had never cleansed a leper. He had done other miracles, but he had never cleansed a leper. But you see, very simply, she says, well, if he's done these other miracles by the power of God, he could do this as well. You see. And leaning in all her faithfulness on the power of God through his servant, then she breathes out her prayer. And the whole chain of events begin that are going to result in the cleansing of Naaman the leper. Now, what preceding points of grace in your life? Where you've been born, how you've arrived in this place, the things that have been brought to bear upon you from childhood or whatever. My friends, are they all the kind of the little maids, even, if you like, you see, that are pointing you in the direction of the one who alone can cleanse us from all our sin? That's what the gospel is all about, and that's what the preceding grace of God in the gospel is all about, in all his mercy, in all his sovereign mercy in the gospel to our souls. One last wee thing to close. Man's miscalculations, or man in his miscalculations, Naaman in his misery, God in his mercy, man in his miscalculations. And what a classical example there is of that. Now, verse 4. And one went in, or he went in, very simply, and told his lord, that is, Naaman went in to King Ben-Hadad. And he went in and told his lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is off the land of Israel. And the king of Israel, Syria, said, go to, go, I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold, 10 changes of raiment and so on. When the king of Israel, then Jehoram, receives that letter, he rends his clothes and he says, I know what Ben-Hadad's up against. I can't recover a leper. Only God can do a thing like that. He's seeking a quarrel against me. And so he's suspicious, you see, that King Ben-Hadad is trying to get a case against him to declare a fresh war against him. But you see the total miscalculation, my friends. What had the wee girl said? She had said, oh, that my Lord were in Samaria with the prophet. The king sends Naaman to the king. You see, she didn't say the king in Israel. She said the prophet in Israel. But that great miscalculation of the human heart, and you'll see it brought out next time, that my salvation, if ever it is to come, must come in something glaringly mighty. Ah, no. It comes in the cross. It comes in one being condemned, a malefactor for us, one suffering a felon's death in order that we might be saved. And no one will ever enter the kingdom of God, my friends, apart from the way that God has set in his mercy towards us. And all the miscalculations of the human soul, you know what it's like? Or at least it appears like it to me, I suppose, being preconditioned. It's like when dear old Pilgrim was pointed to the wee gate, the wicket gate. How can I get rid of the misery of this burden of sin? And the dear old evangelist says, do you see yonder wicket gate? Wicket means small, a gate within a gate. Do you see that wee gate? You go to that wee gate and you press through that wee gate. But then somebody comes along and says, that's not where you want to go. You want to go away off there to the grand town of morality. He was called Mr. Worldly Wiseman. You see? And Ben-Hadad was a Mr. Worldly Wiseman. Probably, I don't know, probably Naaman recorded, because it says, she said thus and thus. So probably he recorded all right what the little maid said. But whatever, once the king says, oh, it's no, I'll send you to the king. Then Naaman fell in with that. And of course, aren't they shown then, in all their helplessness, am I God, says the king of Israel, to kill and to make alive? Are the issues of life and death are in my hands? He says, I can't recover a leper. Only God can recover a leper. My friends, only God can forgive sin. Only Christ can wash away your sin. Another Christian can't do it. A minister can't do it. A priest can't do it. Sacraments can't do it. Christ can cleanse our sin. And Christ alone. And when that man turns away aside in the wrong direction, then we're shown all the helplessness of human nature. What then, my friends? What's to happen to Naaman? There he stands now at the king of Israel's palace. And the king of Israel is tearing his clothes apart and bemoaning the fact that he is helpless. And Ben-Hadad is simply trying to get at him. I've tried the broken cisterns, Lord, says Naaman, but the waters have failed. Now God's mercy comes. and away there, wherever he's living at that time, in verse 8, and so it was, and it was so, when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore dost thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. That's what the wee girl said. A prophet. Would that my Lord were with the prophet in Israel. Not the king, the prophet, the Lord's servant. It is through the Lord's servant that he would work that miracle. And of course, as he comes, then he comes to that point, and he's not disappointed as the Lord takes on and deals with him and brings him not only clear of his leprosy, but indeed brings him to a knowledge of himself. May the Lord ever bless his word to our souls and ever teach us the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ.